بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
The rulings very briefly. We talked about the dhikr of ruku' and sujood. Now, for ruku' itself, how much do we need to bend for it to constitute as a ruku'? There's a wajib amount, then there are recommendations that we have. The wajib amount to bend for ruku' is to bend enough such that if we allow our hands to, without stretching them, we just let them go loose, if they can touch our knees. Some say the tip of the fingers, some say at least a little further down. Okay. If they reach without stretching, they easily reach the knees, then that's sufficient. All right. That will be the bare minimum. Now, what about the recommendation? For women, that is the recommendation. That bare minimum is sufficient, and that is recommended for them. In terms of placing the hands, let me say this, that placing the hands on the knees is not necessary for ruku'. It is recommended, but it's not necessary. So if you need to hold something, or if you need to, I don't know, scratch your face or whatever, moving the hand is not problematic. It doesn't even have to be there. You should measure the bending. It should be enough to touch, but you don't have to keep your hands down there. So, is there any recommendation on the hands? Yes, for the sisters, it's recommended for them to have their hands on their thighs. Okay, when they're bent for ruku', the bare minimum bending, then put the hands on the thighs. That's the recommendation. For men, for the men, it's recommended to bend further, push your knees back, and make your back straight. It says that the Imam said, Amir al-Mu'minin, also the rest of the Imams, the back was so straight, if you put a drop of water on the back, it would not fall on either side. It's so straight, try to keep it. Okay. So for the men, it's recommended to make the back really, you know, straight, bend further down and have the back straight. And then for the hands, it's recommended that the hands are on the knees like this, grabbing a hold of the knees. And for the elbows to be sticking out a bit. Okay. So that's the recommendation for men. For sujood, what's wajib is to have the head, the forehead, on something that sajda is allowed on. What are they? Any stone from the earth, okay, or soil. In regards to some of the substances that are derived from the earth, but they go through a process, for example, concrete, cement, okay, is that going to be sufficient or not? There are different views on that. Some of the maraja allow that, some don't. For example, Imam Khomeini didn't allow it, Ayatollah Khomeini does allow it. So we'd have to check your maraja to see what view he has. But the torbas that we have, obviously, stones from the earth itself, but if something goes through that process, there are different views on that. If it goes through the process of being cooked, in a sense, or baked, or whatever other term they use for it, then that's where the difference of opinion exists. Then we have another ruling, and that is on paper. Paper is something that we can pray on. Alright? But sometimes it's not clear. It's something that the people should be referring to as paper. Sometimes people use tissues. Okay. Now, some of the tissues that we use, in at least some of the Eastern countries as well, they're a little tougher. Okay. It is actually paper. It is actually paper.
Okay.
But some of the tissues that you have here, it's really like more like cotton. It's not really, you can't really call it paper. Okay? If you can't refer to it as paper, then that would be problematic. We can't pray on that. It has to be referred to as paper. According to some of the Maharaja, even if it's referred to as paper, the substance that it's made from should be plants, and if cotton is used, maybe that to an extent, but it has to be from those types of substances. Previously they used to use limestone, and I don't know, cotton and some other plants they used to make it. It should be out of that type of, it should have that type of a makeup. And some of the types, like if it has a certain amount, I believe, I can't remember exactly or too accurately right now. He has a certain fatwa on paper that if it's made from cotton or other substances, there are some differences. We'd have to refer to that as well. Now that's where the head goes. Beyond that, both hands, the palms of the hands have to be on the floor or on the ground. The knees and the big toe, that needs to be on the ground. Now when the big toe is there, it's not going to be problematic if the other toes touch as well. I was told in a way that I thought I have to, you know, keep the other toes above and only have that toe touching. And sometimes it can give you a cramp. Okay, you don't need to do that. You can just put the foot, as long as the big toe is touching, that's fine. But not the nail, okay? You can't have the nail only of the large toe touching. It has to be the actual toe itself, the bottom of the toe, kind of, the front of the toe. That needs to be touching. When we say the adhkar, all of those body parts need to be on the ground. Now we need to raise our hand a bit. Sometimes we need to resituate ourselves. Okay, it's not too comfortable, we want to move it or whatever. Moving our hands or our knees or something hard under the knees, sometimes very painful, you want to move it, that's okay, you can do so. Just don't say your dhikr at that time. Or moving your hand, that's going to be okay, that's fine. But you can't move and lift your head from sujood. Okay. If it's uncomfortable, then you gotta have to learn some tricks to move your head without raising your head. Okay. Because once your head touches, that counts as one sajda. If you lift it and it goes back again, that counts as two sajdas. Alright? Even if it's a little bit that you've lifted it and raised it from the tawbah of the sajdagah. So if you need to move it, you gotta kind of scoop your forehead. Instead of raising it and then moving it. So those are some of the rulings, inshallah. Beyond that, we'll try to continue tomorrow night, hopefully, or maybe it's the last night that we will have a talk. And I'm sure everybody's anticipating Eid. And inshallah, people are not tired from the month of Ramadan, inshallah. Recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We've been talking about dua, and the dua that we were focusing on was dua nudba recently, that we were trying to extract some points. And the main point that we were talking about was that idea that praying for the coming of the imam, for the imam to be there, is an important one. The ahadith, the duas tell us that, and we need to learn to want that. And what is it? What is it exactly that we want to ask for? It's important that we learn that as well. And we talk about that. There's another point that we are taught in this dua, which is important. Let's go over the passages very briefly, an overview of what the dua had in it. It starts with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for sending messengers, and it talks a bit about the messengers, the main ones, ulul azm. Then it talks about the Holy Prophet, then about Amirul Mumineen, about the Ahlul Bayt, and then it started asking the question, أَيْنَ الْحَسَنْ أَيْنَ الْحُسَيْنِ أَيْنَ أَبْنَاءُ الْحُسَيْنِ صَالِحٌ بَعْدَ صَالِحٍ and so on. It continued on that. Then it started to speak of the Imam of our time. أَيْنَ بَقِيَّةُ اللَّهِ where is the Imam of our time? Alright, this was introduced. And a number of lines go, they introduce who the Imam of our time is. أَيْنَ الطَّالِبُ بِدَمِ الْمَقْتُولِ بِكَرْبَلَى where is the one that will be calling for and taking revenge for the blood that was shed in Karbala. Imam al-Hussein sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And plenty other passages about the Imam. We read some of them and we talked about that. Then after mentioning a number of those, getting to the Imam and getting to know him a bit more, then the tone changes. The tone of the dua changes. Up to that point, when we're referring to the Imam of our time, we are referring to him as someone who is not present. Where is the one? I'm not addressing him. I'm addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where is the one that is such and such? Where is the one that is such and such? And I'm asking this question. But then the tone changes. We start addressing the Imam of our time. And we start in an interesting way. Now by this time, in the dua, the remembrance of the masa'ib of the Ahlul Bayt, that it said, وَعَلَى الْأَطَائِبِ, on the difficulties, the pains, the calamities that occurred on the Ahlul Bayt of the Holy Prophet, فَلْيَبْكِ الْبَاكُونَ, those who cry should be crying for that. Those who weep, those who shed tears, those who cry out loud should be crying out loud for this. So the emotions should have already started by this point, okay? Then the remembrance of the Imam of our time, the connection should have built. Then we say these words to the Imam of our time. We start like this. We say, بِأَبِي أَنْتَ وَأُمِّي. May my father, my mother be sacrificed, وَنَفْسِي, in myself. It becomes a lot more personal. Now we're addressing the Imam in a very personal way. بِأَبِي أَنْتَ وَأُمِّي وَنَفْسِي لَكَ الْوِقَاءُ وَالْحَمُّ. It becomes personal. And we start addressing him. يَبْنَ السَّادَةِ الْمُقَرَّمِينَ يَبْنَ النُّجَبَاءِ الْأَكْرَمِينَ يَبْنَ الْهُدَاةِ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ. Oh, the son of the Sada, the noble ones. Al-Muqarrabin, the ones that are very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَبْنَ النُّجَبَاءَ الْأَكْرَمِينَ, the very high-ranking nobles in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the son of them. Where are you? Or addressing him, O son of al-Hudat al-Mahdiyin, the guides. Then it becomes even more personal and even more emotional. We say in this dua, لَيْتَ شَعَرِي أَيْنَ اسْتَقَرَّتْ بِكَ النَّوَى بَلْ أَيُّ أَرْضٍ تُقِلُّكَ أَوْثَارَ أَبِرَضْوَى أَمْذِي قُوَى. It's like someone who has this very, very, very strong and deep love towards the Imam of the time. They're saying, I wish I knew where is it that you are situated. Where are you? بَلْ أَيُّ أَرْضٍ تُقِلُّكَ أَوْثَرَ. What earth, what location beholds you? And it keeps on, it says, عَزِيزٌ عَلَيَّ أَنْ أَرَى الْخَلْقَ وَلَا تُرَى. It's very difficult for me that I see the people, and أَرَى الْخَلْقَ وَلَا تُرَى, but you cannot be seen. Now, these words are very, very powerful, passionate, emotional words that are said to the Imam of the time. وَلَا أَسْمَعُ لَكَ حَسِيسًا وَلَا نَجْوَى. That I cannot hear your words. I can say things to you, but I can't hear you. It's very difficult, very painful. I'm being kept away. Another passage that we have, again, it keeps building on, says, إِلَى مَتَى أَحَارُ فِيكَ يَا مَوْلَاي. Until when is my heart going to burn for you? And I cannot see you. وَإِذَا مَتَى وَأَيِّ خِطَابٍ أَصِفُ فِيكَ. Until when do I have to address you, and how can I address you? And a couple more of these passages. هَلْ مِنْ مُعِينٍ فَأُطِيلَ مَعَهُ الْعَوِيلَ وَالْبُكَاءَ. Is there anyone to come together? I want to cry, I want to shed tears for this. Is there anyone else that can come and help out in this? هل من جزوع فأساعد جزعه. So anyone that is so grieved by this, that I can join them and help them with that. هل قضيت عين فساعدتها عين. Is there any eyes that are tearful, and my eyes can come and join them as well. And one last one is where we say, هل إليك يا ابن أحمد سبيل فتلقى. O the son of Ahmad, is there any way where we can arrive and we can see you? These are very passionate, very emotional words that we read here in a very unemotional way, without those emotions. In the recitation of the dua, the emotions have got to be there. We've got to try to have those emotions. And this is what I want to speak about today. The first point is that sometimes when we look at emotions, we look at emotions in a negative way. Emotions, the way some of us view, some religions, some ideologies view emotions, there are things that we need to put aside, avoid. Emotions are not good. They are looked down upon. When someone is taken over by emotions, that is considered to be, in a sense, to be a weakness. Right? When people have those emotions, they can't control them. And that's supposed to be, that's considered by some to be a weakness. The symbol of emotions amongst human beings are women. Women, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a lot of emotions to. And that's something that sometimes people look down upon. Sometimes men, sometimes women as well, looking down upon the emotions. Emotions are actually some of the greatest blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given humankind. There's nothing that God has given us that is there for no reason. Sometimes when we deal with those emotions, speaking to the guys, your sisters are on the other side of the curtain. Okay. The brothers, when you deal with those emotions at times, then you feel, you know, what's the purpose of this? Women again, or something along those lines. But there's a very, very good reason why those emotions are there. Emotions are a divine gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given humankind. There's nothing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given humanity that's there without reason. Sometimes when I hear that, last Arba'een, I was in Seattle, and I don't know what happened, but doctor said I had to take that appendix out. Okay, I had that surgery. Doctors, apparently, I haven't done research, but they say there's not really a reason for it to be there. They haven't figured out what that is useful for. Now, I don't know if further research has shown yet, but there's nothing in that body that is useless. There's definitely a benefit for it. Everything has got some benefits in it. Right? Everything. They haven't figured it out yet. Everything is there for a benefit. The desires that God has given us are there for a benefit, for a reason. Islam isn't against desires. Some religious ideologies go against desires. Like some religions, Christianity, the one that has been altered by people, considers lust to be bad, to be evil, to be wrong. It's something that must be avoided. And that's why if you want to be a spiritual person, you've got to avoid that. Islamically, that's not the case. Lust is not bad. Islamically, lust is a worship if used in the right time and the right place. It's a worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's recommended. One of the mustahabbat. We even have times of recommendation for it. As long as it's in a marriage, in the context of a marriage. If it's outside of that, yeah, that's evil. It's very evil. Very problematic. Women want to dress up in a certain way where it attracts the lustful attention of men. That's very wrong. They shouldn't be doing that. But their husbands, yeah, that's very good. That's a worship. We have hadith on that. That's recommended. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards women for that. Being lustful with one's wife, that's a worship. It's not only salatul layl that is a worship, this is also a worship. That's the interesting thing about Islam. It's the religion of the fitrah. God has created, has given, and everything is there for a good purpose. But if it exceeds its limits, if it's used where it's not supposed to be used, that's when it's going to be problematic. Okay. Even the desires are there. The verses of the Holy Quran tell us, "Man harrama zinata Allah." Who said that the zina, the things that God has created that have beauty in them, that the believers are not supposed to have that? That's only for non-believers. Believers, you know, you dress raggedy clothes, have a terrible looking house, always have used cars, beat up cars. No, that's not what Islam tells us. This is for the believers. The Holy Quran sometimes gets on to the believers for not making use of the halal. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ كُلُوا مِمَّا فِي الْأَرْضِ حَلَالًا طَيِّبًا وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ مُّبِينٌ. Take from the halal. Not taking from the halal, not enjoying the halal of Allah has been referred to in this verse as following the footsteps of shaitan. Sometimes shaitan comes to us, tells us to avoid certain things that are halal. There's plenty of examples that I have in mind, but it's not my topic, so I'm not going to address that. But he makes us avoid certain things that are halal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it halal for us, and then we cause ourselves or others to get involved with sin because of that. And the purpose of shaitan causing us to avoid that halal is to get us into that haram. And he tells us that halal is not good, you know, avoid that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, whatever I said is halal, it's tayyib, it's good for you, go ahead, enjoy it. Otherwise you're going to get involved with it. Emotions are some of the most blessed creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided for us. Very important. If used in the right place, the right time, yeah, it needs to be controlled. Islam brings emotions together with the intellect, with reason. That's the beauty of it. Reason without emotions is not Islam. This is dry religion that is not going to really speak to the heart of mankind. No, you have to have that reason. You have logic. The strongest logic and reason is in Islam. Subhanallah. The deeper you dig, there's still deeper to go. More you accurate you become in trying to understand some of these concepts that we've been taught in Islam, there's still more to learn. Shaykh Mutahhari makes a very interesting comment, which is fact for anyone who has studied Islam. He says some people, when they hear these questions raised about Islam, questions raised about the Shia faith, they start to get scared. They have this fear. Oh no, what are we going to do with this? All these questions, doubts are raised about religion. Who's going to answer them? So on and so forth. He says, when I hear these types of questions being raised, doubts being raised about religion, I actually enjoy it. I like it. You know why? Because it causes us to dig somewhere where we hadn't previously digged, or if we had already looked at that issue, we can dig deeper. If it's a dimension that we hadn't addressed deep enough, it's good. It causes us to look at it again, dig deeper, find more answers. Believe me, so many of the questions, so much of the knowledge that we have, the rich knowledge that we have from the Ahlul Bayt, from the ulama, in learning from the Ahlul Bayt is because of the questions and the doubts that have been raised. Okay. Don't ever have fear. It just takes some more work. Okay, it's an opportunity. You ask a question about Islam? All right, great. I hadn't thought of that one. Let me go and research it. All questions about Islam have an answer to it. All of them have. Whatever is actually Islam. Yeah, sometimes we may come to the conclusion that our understanding was not correct. There was a mistake there. But Islam itself, it always has answers. Okay. So the wisdom, knowledge, intellect is always there. But not without emotions. That's wrong. Some Muslims will feel that whether they're Shia or non-Shia, that the emotions are not there. That's an incomplete religion. People ask, what do we do with the next generation to bring them towards Islam? And people are always looking for information to provide. Information is good, that's the intellectual part. But that's not the only thing. One thing that I see really, really missing in the development of Islam and the Islamic culture in the West is the development of the emotions. Generally speaking, in the West, emotions are not there as much and they're not expressed as much. Right? That's not, Islam encourages the expression of emotions. In the right place at the right time, of course. Sometimes there's emotions and they're used in the wrong place. For example, feeling passionate and feeling emotions towards a person who's murdered others and then they want to sentence them to death, and people have their emotions now. I don't know, how can we sentence this person to death? What right do we have? And then interestingly, in the same society, abortion is something that is okay. Killing that infant, that fetus, that is grown to be an actual human being, destroying that in the most inhuman way, is the right of the mother. The life of that baby is the right of the mother. I don't know where the emotions of the mothers have gone, has gone. Emotions at the right time and the right place are a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Using that, especially towards religion, is extremely important. Developing that. I'll read a couple of hadith. Time is coming to an end. One hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Says lammatan lammatun min ash-shaytan wa lammatun min al-malak. Falammatu al-malak ar-ribqa wal-fahm wa lammatu ash-shaytan as-sahb wal-qaswa. One can give a talk just about this hadith, such a beautiful hadith. There's a whisper, there's a call that comes from shaitan, and there's one that comes from a malak, a reminder. The reminder of a malak, of an angel, is what? It is ar-riqqa wal-fahm. Fahm, intellect, understanding, and ar-riqqa, emotion. And from shaitan, it's as-sahwa wal-qaswa. Ignorance, negligence, and hard-heartedness. Not breaking into tears. Not having those tears. We have another hadith that says, مَنْ قَسَى قَلْبُهُ بَعُدَ مِنْ رَبِّهِ. If that heart becomes hard, if it's hardened, then the person has moved away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Say salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about الذين, it says in the Holy Quran, أولئك الذين أنعم الله عليهم من النبيين من ذرية آدم وممن حملنا مع نوح ومن ذرية إبراهيم وإسماعيل وممن هدينا واجتبينا. The people that God has blessed. And what is their quality? It says, إِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُ الرَّحْمَانِ خَرُّوا سُجَّدًا وَبُكِيًّا. When the verses of Ar-Rahman, the Merciful, are recited, they tremble, they fall in sujood, and they weep. Now this is a sign of a believer, crying. Those tears have got to be there. It's not acceptable for us not to have those tears. If we don't have them, we gotta really ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala why. Ask Him for help. Ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides those tears for us. ask that they naturally come. I have prepared a number of reports, a hadith, about the obstacles of the emotion, the tears, and some of the means to try to bring that about in us, but I guess our time has come to an end. Maghrib time has approached. If we get time, inshallah, we'll try to address that tomorrow by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam of our time, by the right of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Shaheed of this month, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hastens the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam, that he helps us, enables us to develop ourselves, to become true companions and soldiers of our beloved Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, that he prolongs the life of and gives good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja, especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask him to forgive our parents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have left this world. We ask him to forgive all of them from all the sins that they have committed. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to benefit this last day of the month of Ramadan, inshaAllah. We ask him to grant the hajat that all believers have, especially those in this gathering, material, spiritual, alike. And we ask him to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions that they are facing, inshaAllah. Bin Nabi wa alih. رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.
اللهم صل على محمد.